Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God says, I'll judge you by the same means you judge people. That means we want to be gracious and we want to be merciful, right? But Jesus also said, judge yourself. He said, don't judge other people, but he said, judge yourself. Because if you judge yourself, then there is no need for God to judge you. See, if you're honest about yourself, you really evaluate where you are, and you judge yourself honestly, then you are set free from the judgment to come.
Judgment often causes us to point our finger at others and what they are doing wrong. But judgment should start inside each and every one of us, examining our hearts, our actions, and determining whether they're in line with God's Word and His righteousness. With more on desiring purity as the mark of a true believer and child of God, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 1 John 2, verses 3 through 11.
Father, we want to thank you once again for the opportunity that we have as a body, as a fellowship, to open up our Bibles and to learn from you. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. We want to be empowered by you. We want to be transformed by you. We pray that you would do your work in our hearts and lives today. And as always, Lord, we pray that the love that we have for one another would continue to grow, that you would do a supernatural work within us in causing us to really love each other, that people around us may know that we love you, that we really are your disciples by the love that we have for each other. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is God's Pop Quiz. We're going to check where we are in our relationship with God. Fellas, have you ever had your wife reading one of these women's magazine, like Ladies Home Journal, and they find one of those quizzes in there? They're titled like Love or Affection or Real Commitment. Your wife reads it, and it's these questions you answer as to evaluate how much love you have, and your wife says to you, honey, let's take this test. Well, when that happens, fellas, run as fast as you can, because it wasn't a man that devised that test. And it's slanted in such a way that you cannot pass it. No matter what, however you answer it, you are sunk. Get away from there as far as you can. Pull a hamstring. Oh, I got to go. I'd love to answer those, but I just got to go. Just hurt my do whatever you got to do to get as far away from it as you can. Now, I'm quite sure that we could write some quizzes about marriage that would help us to evaluate where we are and how healthy our marriages are. They would need to be fair quizzes, ladies, by the way. But I'm quite sure we could do that. And really, that's the whole book of 1 John, not just the passage we're covering today. The whole book of 1 John is written in such a way that we can evaluate our faith and our relationship with God, that we can be sure that we have a genuine relationship with the Lord. When John wrote this, many counterfeiters, many deceivers had gone out into the world. They had taught things that were not right. And there were a lot of people saying, I love God. A lot of people saying, I know God, who didn't really know him and didn't love him at all. Does that sound like the days in which we are living? Are there a lot of people today that say, I know God, but don't know him at all? Are there a lot of people who say, I love God, who don't know him at all? In a recent poll 10 years ago, there was a book called The Day America Told the Truth. They called up and it was all anonymous, just asking people several different things and that they might try to get real truth from people. And when they asked them, are you a Christian? 95% of the people that they called up randomly, which was thousands, said, I'm a Christian. And if 95% of people say, I'm a Christian, but we know 95% of people don't live like Christians. So John writes in his book what we might call the marks of a real Christian. If you are a real Christian, if you love God, if you abide with him, if you've invited Jesus in your life and there's been a transformation, then this is what's going to be in your life. And if these things are not in your life, then there is no confidence that you have a relationship with God. It's time to come back and say, I need to invite him in. I need to begin to live for him. In fact, the Bible tells us, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Whenever I quote that verse, inevitably someone gets mad at me. Why are you telling people to examine whether or not they're in the faith? Don't you know you should encourage them in the security they have in Christ? But wait a minute, I didn't say to examine it. The Bible says to. And why do I want to encourage you in your security when I don't know if you're really saved? Once I know that you have a relationship with Christ, once I can see that by the fruit in your life, and you might say to me, don't judge me, brother. Well, I'm not judging you. I'm just a fruit inspector. And the Bible says that. They will know us by our fruit. And if we don't have fruit in our lives, then there's no confidence that we have a real relationship with God. And you've got to examine your life. David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my way, and see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Again, he prayed, reveal to me my hidden faults that have dominion over me. See, I know faults I have. I know my faults better than you guys know my faults. You guys thought you knew them all pretty well, but I know my faults. But there's hidden faults that I have that I don't even know. They have dominion over my life. Jesus said this, judge yourself. Now, you remember at one point he said, judge not, lest you be judged. He had also said, in the manner you judge is the manner that you're going to be judged. Now, those are pretty heavy. It says that I'm not to judge you. I'm not to judge your motives. I'm not to come along and say, I know why he did that, right? And in the manner that I judge, if I'm harsh with you, if I say, oh, they did that, and you know, because they're not a Christian because of that, well, God says, I'll judge you by the same means you judge people. That means we want to be gracious and we want to be merciful, right? But Jesus also said, judge yourself. He said, don't judge other people, but he said, judge yourself. Because if you judge yourself, then there is no need for God to judge you. See, if you're honest about yourself, you really evaluate where you are, and you judge yourself honestly, then you are set free from the judgment to come. Because you honestly look at your life, and you know where you are, and you know what you have gone through. Well, that's the whole book of 1 John, and it is specifically the passage that we're covering today. We're going to see some more marks of a Christian. Now, the Bible says this, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. If you are in Jesus, if you have been born again, the old man is gone and you have become something new. Those are the marks of a real Christian. When it says you become a new creation, well, what kind of creation have you become? You've become someone we saw last week that desires purity. That's one of the marks of a real believer. Now, we have sin in our lives and we have to know how to deal with it. And every Christian needs to know how to deal with sin. And if you're a believer and you don't know how to deal with sin, boy, you got to get a handle on that. You need to do a study on sin in the Bible and how you deal with it and how you handle things. And then when you fall into sin, whatever it is, you got to handle that. But there's a desire for purity in the life of a real Christian. And if you don't have that desire, if you say, well, I'm a real Christian, I'm born again, but I'm going to live in sin, then you're not really committed to Christ. Then you have no confidence that you've made a real commitment to him. There's going to be a desire. Now, you may struggle and there may be strongholds, but you don't have a real desire. Here's another one of the marks. And before we read this, by the way, I need to continue to talk about the Gnostics. You guys have heard me talk about them a little bit, and you remember that the beginning of the Gnostics was starting when John wrote this letter. Well, the Gnostics taught this, that real knowledge couldn't be learned. You and I take time together to study the Word of God. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher so we can learn the Word of God. Well, Gnostics didn't believe it could happen. They believed it happened by osmosis. Or it happened by a move of God where all of a sudden you were enlightened and you gained what they called the gnosko. That's where the Gnostics come from. And the word gnosko in Greek means knowledge. And so they all of a sudden got the gnosko. All of a sudden they had knowledge. And if you ever read any of the Gnostic Gospels, and you can read them, there's the Gnostic Gospel of Mary, there's the Gnostic Gospel of Philip, and they were written 300 or 400 years after Christ, and they're full of nonsense. That's the whole Gnostic movement was full of just this nonsense to use the kind of Gnostic thought. They would say things like, if you stand behind the pulpit, you're standing behind it. And people go, okay, well, that's really deep, isn't it? And of course you would go, well, that's stupid. That's obvious. Yes, if you stand behind it, you're standing behind it. That's just obvious. But then they would go, see, you think it's obvious because you haven't been enlightened. You haven't had the gnosko, and if you have the gnosko, then you would go, that's deep. And so all of these Gnostics were running around going, oh, that's deep because I've gotten the gnosko. None of them knew what they were talking about. None of them thought it was really deep, but they ran around saying that. One of the things in the Gnostic Gospel of Philip says, God's a dyer, meaning he colors people. God's a dyer. Anybody that's been dyed by God has been dyed by him. That was one of their statements. Okay. But see, if you were part of the Gnostic movement and you said, that's stupid. They would go, well, you haven't been enlightened then. So everybody ran around going, whoa, that's deep, man. I understand that. But I can't explain it to you because you got to be enlightened to have it explained to you. So John, knowing the roots of this, and there were people running around beginning to say these kind of things, John says in verse 3, Now, by this we gnosko. By this we know. Not by some supernatural enlightenment, but by this we know that we know him, which is the foundation of salvation. Not enlightenment in the sense that I suddenly understand things, now I'm saved, but actually having a relationship with God. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's the first mark. Do you have a desire as a Christian to keep the commandments of God? See, before you came to Christ, before you committed your life to him, you wanted to live your own life. You wanted to do your own thing. So this is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. This is what I want to do with my life. And I want to be involved in these. And I don't care if they're sin. I want to do them. But then you surrender your life to Jesus and there's a transformation. And all of a sudden you say, you know what? I want to please God. It's supernatural. It's like that desire for purity that's been placed inside of you as a Christian. All of a sudden there's a desire to be pleasing to God. And if God says that you're to do something, you say, okay, I'm ready to go and do it. And if God says, don't do something, you say, well, I'm going to try. And even though there may be a struggle, you have a desire to please him and you have a desire to obey his commandments. And it's kind of that desire to hear and obey. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a guy by the name of Samuel. And I love a study of Samuel because Samuel served God from the time he was a boy until the time he was an old blind man. And there was consistency in his life. And I've always prayed, Lord, let there be consistency in my life. Let me serve you from the time that I'm young until the time that I am old, like Samuel. Well, when Samuel was a boy, God called him in the middle of the night. Samuel, Samuel. Samuel got up. He's just a boy. He gets up. He goes into Eli the priest and says, yeah. Eli says, I didn't call you. Go away. So he sends him back to bed. It happens three times. Three times Eli says, I didn't call you. Until Eli finally says, wait a minute. I know what's happening. God's calling you. When you hear it again, I need you to say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Now, the word listening in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It means listening with the intent to obey. It doesn't just mean hearing. See, all of us know what it's like to have someone listen without the intent to obey. Maybe I shouldn't say all of us, but any of us that have teenagers, we know what that's like, right? We're telling our teenagers something, our teenagers are going, okay. Like, okay, all right, okay. And you know, they're not getting it. So what do? You keep on, okay, okay. And you know that your voice is making their eardrums vibrate and that it's going into their brain and they're hearing it, but you also know it's going out and into space somewhere on the other side, that they aren't really listening with the intent to obey. But then for those of you that were teenagers or maybe shortly after that, you joined the army, and you got in the army, what's one of the first things the army or the military teaches you to do? They teach you how to listen with the intent to obey, don't they? You got to follow those directions. So when someone starts to give you an order, you listen. Yes, sir. And you walk away. You don't walk away and go, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it the general's way. I'm going to do it my way. Why wouldn't you do that? Because you'd be in trouble, right? So you listen with the intent to obey. That's what God wants from us. Can you say to the Lord, just tell me. Just speak to me and I'll do it. That's what God wants from us. That we would just say, I want to hear from you. I have often found myself before the Lord saying that. God, I just want to hear from you. I want to know what you want me to do. And if you tell me, I'll do it. Just speak to me. And if you have that kind of a desire and that kind of a heart, that's a mark that you've made a real commitment to Christ. But if you don't have it, that's a sign that you haven't made the kind of commitment that you need to make. See, it's possible to believe in God and not make that commitment to him. It's possible to believe that he's there, but not lay your life down. The Bible says if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll save it. And so if you've said, I believe that he's there, maybe even raised your hand and said, Lord, I commit my life to you, but you've never laid your life down. You've never surrendered your life to him completely. Well, you haven't had that saving faith. See, James says the demons believe. Even demons believe, and they tremble at the name of Jesus. They believe in God. They believe he's there. When you say the name of Jesus, the demon goes, oh, I don't want to hear that name. Like remember in The Lion King, when the, you know, the dad's name was Mufasa would be mentioned and you had the hyenas, say it again, Mufasa. That's the demons. When they hear the name of Jesus, they believe, but they're not saved. You can have a demonic belief in God. You know he's there, but you haven't surrendered your life to him. When you surrender your life and the Bible says you must deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. And once you do that, all of a sudden you want to please God. And it's a good mark for you. And I know there are those here today and you're saying, I do want to obey God. I want to know his word. I want to know what he says and I'll do it. And I know you're here. You're saying yes. But I also know there's some here and you don't have that. You say, I believe in God, and maybe even you're mad at me now. You might even be saying, how dare you say I'm not saved? Look, I'm not saying it. The Bible is. It's saying that this is the way we know. And I'm not even saying you're not saved, by the way. All I'm saying is you don't know for sure. That's what it says, doesn't it? By this we know that we know him, that we keep his commandments. And if you don't have that desire to keep the commandments of God, then you don't know. You might very well be saved, but you don't know. In order to have the assurance, there has to be that desire within you to say, I want to please God, and I want to live for him. Now, it says it another way in verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It becomes a little bit harsher in verse 4. It doesn't just say, if you say, you know, this is how we know. It says, if you say you know him, but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. You have lied about it. You don't really know him. And today there's all kinds of people who lie about knowing God. They don't really know him. But whoever keeps his word, that would be the Bible. Whoever keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. We know that we're in him when the love of God is perfected within our hearts. See, I said in the beginning of this study that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Hatred, bitterness, selfishness, anger, self-seeking, self-promotion, those things pass away and everything becomes new. Selflessness, a desire for God, a desire for purity, a desire to keep his word, and love. All of a sudden you begin to walk in love. And if you've really known him, then the love of God is perfected within your hearts. See, in fact, that's the way we fulfill the scriptures. You know, the Bible says that we fulfill the law and the prophets by love. Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 6. That if I love, I fulfill the law. Now, I could study the law. The law said all kinds of things. It said all things I can't eat. It said a lot of things about if a donkey falls in a ditch and my property or your property, what I'm supposed to do with that donkey. I've never had a donkey, by the way, fall in anybody's ditch, so I don't, you know, never had to apply that particular passage. Nevertheless, maybe you raised your hand here just a couple weeks ago. You're a brand new Christian. You're just beginning to live this life, and you say, well, I want to obey God. I want to follow him, but I don't know what to do. Well, listen, love. What does love tell you to do? See, in the Ten Commandments, it says don't murder is one of them. It says don't covet is another one. It says don't bear false witness, which is that I don't tell lies about you. And you say, well, okay, I'll learn the Ten Commandments. But wait a minute. All you got to do is know to walk in love. Because if you love someone, you're not going to murder them. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If I love them, I ain't going to kill them. If I love you, I'm not going to bear false witness about you. I'm not going to go to someone and slander you and make you, you know, look bad in their eyes if I love you. If I love you, I'm not going to be jealous when you're promoted. Or I'm not going to be jealous when you gain something that I wanted to have. Instead, I'm going to be genuinely happy for what God's doing and the blessings God's bringing in your life because I love you. See, when you love someone and they're promoted, you get excited about it, don't you? But if you don't get excited about it, if you're full of jealousy, it tells you that you don't love them. And that's the whole concept of coveting, by the way. Coveting is when you want what someone else has got and you're upset and angry because they have it, rather than being truly blessed and happy when they've received that. So out of love, there I fulfill the word of God. All of God's word is fulfilled. In fact, if you're in the midst of a dispute now with someone, what does love tell you to do? See, right now you might be saying to me, oh, don't go there. If you go there, I'm going to have to change the way I feel. I'm going to change the way I think. I have to change how I'm going to respond. What does love tell you to do? Can you walk in love? Now, can I get really practical for a minute? First of all, in order for us to walk in love, we got to know each other. Isn't that true? We have to know each other. And one of my pet peeves is when I go to a Christian event, I'm not talking about church, although I have had this happen when I've visited churches, but I'm talking about Christian events. I go to a concert or I go to a Christian graduation for Christian school, whatever it is. And I walk in and I walk down the hallway and these people that I'm walking by now have a relationship with Christ. They don't go to Calvary, but see, our first bond isn't Calvary Chapel. Our first bond is Jesus Christ. We do have something in common that we've chosen this church and that God has knit us together in this church. But our first thing that we have in common is Jesus Christ. And I'm walking down the hallway and I'm thinking these people know the Lord. And I'm just kind of looking at them and there's no eye contact made. They just kind of like, you know, just walk down. They see you, they look away. There's no eye contact. And that's one of my pet peeves. Now, I understand that's not in the world. You don't walk down the mall with eye contact with everybody. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Hey, little guy, how you doing? You know, you don't do that, right? Because people are going to go, security, security, this guy is strange. Why? Because the world doesn't do that. The world has no desire to expand or to get to know people to be able to walk in love. But not us. When we gather together, we ought to be getting to know one another. And if we're walking around with our eyes down and we don't make any eye contact, well, see, something happens. Eye contact is the first step in a relationship. You know, you don't get to know somebody and, hi, how are you? Good to see you. I'm glad to know you. I mean, you don't do that. You look them in the eye and you get to know them. And eye contact is that first step. You walk into church here, you walk down the hallway, you start looking around, you start seeing people, you begin to become familiar with different faces. Then the very next step after that, now you see them 3 or 4 weeks later, you see them standing there and you've seen them at church, you've made eye contact with them, you've nodded. Now you walk up to them and say, my name's Robert, what's yours? Well, what do? Where do you work? How long have you known the Lord? How long have you been coming to Calvary? And see, all of a sudden, it's an easy step to go to the next level in a relationship. Once you've gone to that next level and you see him again, now all of a sudden there's a familiarity. Maybe it's not just, hi, how are you? But it's, hey, how are you? Good to see you. Things going well? Well, not really. My wife just went into the hospital and will you pray with me? See, now you know somebody. Now you can begin to interact with them. Now you can begin to have a relationship with them that goes beyond it. And it all starts with some simple eye contact that takes a relationship to the next level and then to the next level. And suddenly we're fulfilling what the Bible says and truly loving one another. And when someone comes in that doesn't know the Lord, they walk into this place, people are walking up to them, hi, how are you? And giving some eye contact and treating them like a person. All of a sudden they go, this is different. These people really love each other. They're looking around and they're seeing people embrace and interact with one another. And it goes beyond just here we are in church and now we're leaving. We've done what we're supposed to do and now we're going. Several months ago, a guy came up to me after a service and said, I'm a member of a cult. And he told me what cult it was. He didn't say I'm a member of a cult, by the way. He told me the name of the group he was involved in. And it's a cult. And he said, I started to go to church here because there's something different here. There's something that he named his church doesn't have. And he said, I want to know if it's okay if I keep coming. And I said, yeah, keep coming, you know. And he began to come. And it wasn't until 3 or 4 months later that after a service was done, and I said, if anybody here wants to invite Jesus into their life, raise your hand. And he slowly lifted his hand up. And I saw that it was the impact of the love of the fellowship that caused him to say it. See, it's not a false love. See, cults have a false love. You guys know what I'm talking about. They put this fake smile on their face. Hello, brother. Oh, it's so good to see you. Sister so-and-so says this and brother so-and-so says that. And there's this false, sappy kind of love that takes place. And it's not real. It's not a real love. And you guys know what I'm talking about. That's not what I want. In fact, if I walk into this place next week and you all are like, oh, brother, so-and-so, I'm leaving. Ah, you guys find another pastor because it's not what I'm into pastoring. I want there to be a real, genuine love. And see, that kind of sappy love, that can gain people's attention. And you know why? Because see, some of you have been raised in homes that don't demonstrate any love. Some of you, just to put it bluntly, you've been raised in loveless homes. And when you find yourself in a place that has love, and that's why cults, they reach out towards people that don't have any support structure in their lives. Their families haven't been what God intended their family to be. And oftentimes that's who will get sucked into these things because all of a sudden they see this overly sappy false love and they mistake that for real love. And they're drawn into it. And for you to know it's not real love, all you've got to do is to say, I don't want this. All you got to do is say to them, you know what? I don't think I want to become part of your group. And all of a sudden they'll show you their true colors.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.